It's sometimes the case that a whole book can be summarised in a single sentence. So if I was to speak these words, maybe you can guess what would they come from. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Yeah, that's the hobbit. Or, it is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. That's from Pride and Prejudice. And maybe, as you heard David read from Luke chapter 19, maybe you heard verse 10 of Luke chapter 19, and we saw that that verse there, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost," is really such a wonderful way of summarising the whole of Luke's Gospel. Because it captures that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek out and to save lost people. Jesus comes to do that, and that is such a hopeful thing for us to see. It addresses a wrong view of Christianity, where people might think that Christianity is just for those whose lives are sorted and comfortable and respectable. And of course, if you know Christians, or spend any time with Christians, you will see that our lives are not always all sorted, and not always comfortable and respectable. Sometimes they're very difficult and hard. And what we see as we look at Luke's Gospel is that again and again, the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out to a great range of people who are indeed lost. And Luke seems in this section to particularly want to emphasise the great variety of people whom Jesus is reaching out to. So if you just turn back to Luke chapter 18 and think of the middle there in verses 18 to 30, you have the occasion of the rich young ruler, this upright young man who trusts in riches, and Jesus engages with him to try and show him his need for faith in him and him alone. So he's coming from that perspective. And then slightly further on, in chapter 18, you have this blind beggar, blind Bartimaeus, who has nothing except his voice. And he calls out to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Have mercy on me." And Jesus shows him great mercy. So a man of great riches in the rich young man, a blind beggar who seems to have nothing. And then, as we move on to chapter 19, we come to this occasion where Jesus engages with this man Zacchaeus, a tax collector, who is a social outcast, and we might say, a great sinner. And in each of these interactions through Luke's Gospel, Christ is showing us in how he engages with people something of his character, of his wonderful character. He's revealing to us what he is like. And there are different aspects of a character that come out in all those different engagements. But as we think about this interaction with Zacchaeus, what I want us to meditate on is how it shows us the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular way. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see three aspects of this love. We're going to see Jesus Christ's seeking love as we look at verses 1 to 5. Then we're going to see Jesus Christ transforming love as we look at verses 6 to 8. And then thirdly and finally, we'll see Jesus' identity-giving love there in verse 9. So let's begin first of all with Christ's seeking love. And here we notice that the Lord Jesus goes out of his way to seek out Zacchaeus. If you look down at verse 1, there we read that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, as we read that, we might think or misunderstand what that means. You know, sometimes we might be out and about and we might just be passing through somewhere and we call on a friend and we don't intend to call on them. We're just passing by and we think we'll ring their bell and we'll say hello. That's not what's being communicated here. Jesus is intentionally seeking Zacchaeus out there in Jericho. Now, who is this man Zacchaeus? Well, we read in verse 2, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." So his job as a tax collector, was to collect income for the Roman authorities. And it seems that he was a particularly important tax collector because the word used there is he's a chief tax collector. I don't think that's used of anyone else, any of the other tax collectors in the scriptures. That either meant he was responsible for a wider region, or perhaps could indicate just how important Jericho was as a wealthy trading city. It was on a number of trading routes in the ancient Near East. So that means if he was a tax collector there in Jericho, collecting money as goods were passing through, he was a very wealthy man. But he was also a hated man. Maybe you know that tax collectors there at that time, the way they made their living was that they leased regions of the area from the Romans, and they promised to generate a certain level of taxes. And the way they made their money was by inflating the taxes for profits. And there were Jews doing this on behalf of the Romans. So they were hated as extortionists and collaborators. They were so hated by the Jews that the Jewish law permitted you to lie to a tax collector if you were going to protect your property, because they were trying to cheat you and steal from you. But Zacchaeus, this wealthy unliked, hated tax collector, wants to see the Lord Jesus. And we read that he was short, verse 3. And so to see Jesus, he needs to climb into a sycamore tree to see him. Now, when you think sycamore tree, don't think European sycamore tree. Some of us might know well. I understand that the sycamore tree that it's referring to is what was called a fig mulberry, which would have a short trunk and wide branches. And so it was easy to climb these trees because you could just very quickly get at them. Sometimes children look at a tree and say, that looks like a ladder. And they scamper up the tree because it's so easy, because the hand points and the leg points are so easy to put to make use of in that sense. So it's this kind of tree. And Zacchaeus climbs up into this tree. And Jesus is walking through Jericho. This crowd is greeting him there in Jericho. Zacchaeus is there in the tree. And Jesus looks to him, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay in your house. Christ is seeking Zacchaeus out. And people are shocked by Jesus' words. Why? Verse 7, because this man is a sinner. His whole lifestyle and living is bound up in sin. He's not respected or liked. He is hated because he was willing to do the job that he did. He was willing to extort money from the people of God for a godless people. You might say that his whole life was a public statement of a rejection of the Lord God and of all that God had said about how we should live in this world. He's the most unlikely of men for Jesus to seek out. So what's the equivalent of Zacchaeus today? Well, we shouldn't say it's an employee of HM Revenue and Customs. We should think perhaps of someone who would be hated by our own people, like an enemy. Maybe someone who is skimming money off you. Perhaps, I mean, thinking of examples, what could we say? We could think perhaps of a family member who might loan shark to you. Or perhaps a family member who deals drugs to you. Maybe rather than thinking of a specific person, perhaps think of a wider principle. The person furthest from the kingdom of God, in lifestyle and in everything, that is Zacchaeus. And yet what do we see? We see that the Lord Jesus Christ seeks this man out. And he eats with him in his home. And what is Jesus teaching here? He is teaching that there is no sin, that there is no background, that there is no lifestyle that bars you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's showing his great love, his seeking love. And maybe you're here, and maybe you're a bit like Zacchaeus. Maybe you're looking on from afar. Maybe you're not too close, but you're interested in knowing more about Christ. And you're wondering, what is this Jesus like? Well, in his seeking out of Zacchaeus, we are seeing that Christ is interested in people from all kinds of backgrounds, from all kinds of circumstances. It's striking that it doesn't seem that Zacchaeus has a reason to seek out Jesus, apart from some kind of interest in him. He wants to see who he is, but he perhaps doesn't even know why he's drawn to him. And maybe that's you this evening. Maybe you're drawn to Jesus in a way that you just can't explain. And this story, this true story, this dealing of the Lord Jesus Christ with Zacchaeus is telling you to keep on seeking Jesus. Because he is interested in all kinds of people, whatever your background, he does not write you off. You know, we live in a brutal world, don't we? We live in a world where cancel culture can mean that one sentence posted on social media can end your career. And people live in great fear of the crowd, great fear of saying the wrong thing, of not just being quite on message. Well, here we're seeing that in his seeking love, Jesus does not engage in cancel culture. He does not write off any who do great wrong if they will come to him. Nothing you have done in the past, nothing you have thought in your mind, bars you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one qualification is that you know that you are lost and you need to be found. And that's the wonder of the gospel, friends. That's the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, because by his death, his sacrifice can cover all the sins of those who will come to him. Whatever our background, whatever our circumstances, whatever we've done and thought, if we come to Jesus Christ, he can cleanse that and make us new. About 5 years or so ago, we moved to Warwick, just the Leamington side of Warwick, and we did something we've never done as a couple. We took on a house that was a major project. The estate agent who sold it to us described it as barely livable. Now, if the estate agent says that, you know, there's a problem. And people from the church are very kind. They realised it was barely livable, and so they did various things before we came to try and make it more livable. We're very grateful for that. And then we went through the house and renovated the house with the help of some friends from Leeds. And it means that you can paint the walls how you want to, can't you? You can make it your own. And in our kitchen, Naomi wanted one wall. I think it's called a feature wall, where it has a different colour to the other walls. And she chose a particular colour of paint and type of paint. That if anyone puts a hand on it, leaves a greasy mark on the wall. And she chose it for the kitchen, the dining space. And I thought, oh, Naomi, why have we done this? And I must have repainted that wall 2 or 3 times in the last 5 years. And you can get all kinds of things out of walls, but there are some things that you just can't get off walls. You know, you get the super strong block paint to try and paint it over, but the stains come through from the grease. My latest plan is that I've been filling in the wall, sanding it down, then putting the blocker on, and then repainting it, and that seems to hide it for a time, but still, we get the marks. Friends, is it not the case that in terms of our lives and the implications for our lives here and now, there are some things which are very hard to cover over, aren't there? There are some things that we can do that it feels like we can't put it right in that sense. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of our relationship with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever we have done, whatever our background, whatever our sin, if we come to him, he covers it and he makes us clean by faith. This is Christ's love for sinners. He seeks them out and truly forgives all who come to him. That's Christ's seeking love. And then secondly, we're going to turn and we're going to see Christ's transforming love in verses 6 to 8. And here the big idea, the big thing for us to grasp is that coming to the Lord Jesus Christ means that whilst anyone can come, whatever our backgrounds, coming means that you cannot stay as you are. Because trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ means we come with faith and repentance. Zacchaeus responds to Jesus' invitation in verse 5, and in this lovely way in verse 6, we read that he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Isn't that a lovely description of what it means to trust in Christ, to make haste to believe, to receive him joyfully? And then the Lord Jesus goes back to his house, the people look on and they gossip, but that does not bother the Lord Jesus Christ because he is at work in changing Zacchaeus, which we see in verse 8. Because Zacchaeus, having come to follow Christ, then says these astonishing words. He says, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Now just think of what that means. Think of half of your worldly possessions. Half of your bank balance, the savings accounts. Half of your house value. Half of your pension fund. Half of your goods. This is what he does. He gives half of it away. And then, if he has cheated anyone, which would have been a great number of people, he says, "I'm going to repay them fourfold." Now, the Jewish law required that if you cheated someone, you were to repay them 20% more in addition to giving back what you stole from them. So you had to give one-fifth more. But here he gives four times more. So it's an astonishing act. And all of this is to show us that he has really repented. That he is turning from his previous lifestyle. Because there has been a great change in Zacchaeus' heart. Because of Christ's transforming love. He is willing to make the kind of restitution that goes far beyond. And Jesus wants us to see this in Zacchaeus. Because he wants us to see that his love for us is such that he will not leave us in our sin. He changes those who believe by his Spirit. He gives us new hearts by the work of his Spirit. He grants to us new desires for good things. Such that for every believer, Jesus Christ is Lord. If you look down at verse 8, that's emphasised. You get a double reference to the word Lord. We read, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord.'" So Luke wants to particularly emphasise this element of the lordship of Christ, that everything is therefore submitted to him, because that is the work of his transforming love in our hearts. And submitting to Christ as Lord means that we turn from what is sinful, that we leave what is unhelpful, and we consecrate everything else to him. We turn from what is sinful, we leave what is unhelpful, and consecrate everything else to him. Nothing should be held back, because he is Lord. And submission to Christ as Lord is linked to repentance. Repentance is changing of our mind, of a desire to be different, of bringing all to Christ and laying it before him. And saving faith is not without repentance. Because in faith we forsake everything else and we trust in Christ alone. And we're seeing here this repentant heart in Zacchaeus, that it's a change of mind and of will that's then reflected in actions and desires. Now for some, this change of life that Christ brings about will be immediate. And I know of testimonies where there are some whose language was very crude. And they were saved and it was transformed immediately. That was my testimony at 16. That was how I was. There are others who have known great battles with things for many years. And then they come to Jesus Christ and they're freed from it. For others, that life change comes over time. But in conversion, in coming to Jesus, our mind and our attitude changes towards our sin, and then we begin this life of repentance, this life of transformation. So we must come with repentance, turning our backs on how we were. That is what Christ's transforming love does. We see that in Zacchaeus, and that is what it means to come in faith and repentance. You know, sometimes maybe we've heard the song, "Come as you are to worship, come just as you are to worship." And that's true in light of Christ seeking love. But we must come with repentance, seeking to turn our back on how we were. So I wonder this evening, what is it do we need to turn from and repent of? Is it something specific? Maybe it's an attitude of heart. Maybe it's pride in our hearts. Maybe it's malice or bitterness. Maybe it's our attitude towards sex and sexuality. You know, we live in a world of minimal repentance, don't we? What do people say? Well, they say, well, if I've upset anyone, I'm sorry. Or public figures, what words do they use? Well, they say things like, I made errors of judgment. Friends, that's not repentance. That's not a sincere repentance. Zacchaeus shows us a different kind of repentance, a kind of repentance that is a change of heart leading to a change of life that goes above and beyond. I was speaking to a friend who told me the story, which he's happy for me to share, of a Bible study for the young people he was holding in his home one evening. And as the cars were pulling up outside, as they were coming to park for the Bible study, he saw some blue flashing lights behind one of the cars. And it was a police car. And this police car was pulling over one of the young people who had been speeding on the way to the Bible study. This young man came to the study, and at the end of the study, he said, I'd just like to say something to everyone here. I wish to apologise for what happened earlier. I'm sorry for that. He wrote to my friend by email in the week to apologise to him for his witness to his neighbours. It's a real heartfelt repentance. And that's something of the deep repentance that flows from saving faith. This is Christ's transforming love, that he will not leave us as we are. He will begin to work that work of transformation, which is that life of repentance. So we've seen the seeking love of Christ. We've seen the transforming love of Christ. And thirdly and finally, let us see the identity-giving love of Christ. Christ's identity-giving love. And here we come to verse 9, where Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. The Lord Jesus Christ gifts Zacchaeus a new identity as a believer and not as a sinner. Because once Zacchaeus believes and salvation comes to his house and his heart, he is no longer defined by his previous lifestyle, but now is defined as one of the people of God. You know, how did people describe Zacchaeus before? What was the complaint in verse 7? That he was a sinner. He was a man known for his sin as far as people were concerned. But that is not who he is now, having come to faith in Jesus. Because Jesus says, verse 9, that he is a son of Abraham. Now that's Bible shorthand for a believer. That's a way of speaking of someone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus, he is giving to him a new identity as one of the people of God, which is good and pure. He is freeing him from seeing himself as what he was, but rather now he sees himself as who he is in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that for Zacchaeus there would never again be any struggle with sin and temptation. But it means, in this new identity, he is no longer defined by his sin and his unholy desires. He is defined as being one of the people of God. And it seems as we go through the New Testament, there is a repeated emphasis on seeing this new identity that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is particularly concerned to do this in his greetings to the various churches in the letters he writes. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus." He addresses the people of God there as holy people, as saints. He does the same thing at the start of Philippians and the start of Colossians. And what are we seeing, friends? We're seeing that if you have known Christ's seeking love in drawing you to faith, if you have known Christ's transforming love in bringing about that work of repentance in your hearts, then he gives to you a new identity. You are no longer defined by the sin struggles that you had or even that you have, but you are defined by who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, sin does not always leave our lives immediately. There may still be struggles with many things, but those things no longer define us. We might struggle with anger, with gossip, or with bitterness, or many other things, but they never define us. Because if we define ourselves by our sin struggles, then that is to suggest we will never change. It makes them part of who we are. And that's not who we are, friends. We're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And if we define ourselves by those sin struggles, then that's to say who we are, and there can be no possibility of change. You know, if I can illustrate it like this, it's a bit like a general who might send his troops into war and battle saying, "We're going to lose the fight, but go to fight anyway." Who would want to follow that general? We wouldn't want to do it, would we, France? We wouldn't want to go into battle. But friends, you are not defeated by your sin. To engage in the fight against sin, we need to know that the battle is not over. In fact, we need to know the battle has been won by the Lord Jesus, because he has conquered our sin on the cross. Now, I want to speak of one area where there is a real danger that this idea of being identified by a sin struggle is something that Christians are sometimes doing. And I think this is particularly in our day because our culture is obsessed with the issues of gender and sexuality. And perhaps one of the ways in which we see Christians, well-meaning Christians, doing this is in how we speak about sexual temptation. So some people use the term same-sex attracted Christian. And they use that to speak and identify Christians who have a real, ongoing, significant struggle with same-sex desire. Now, we all have struggles, and some of those struggles can come from our fallen nature. But none of those struggles should define us. And it's not helpful to define ourselves in that way. If you are in Christ, if you are trusting in Jesus, you are a son of Abraham. You are forgiven and cleansed. You are not defined by your sin. You are defined by what the Saviour has done for you in paying for your sin. We've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians together as a church. And it's so striking that Paul wants to emphasize this newness, this new creation work, this new identity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11, he says this: "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9: "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. Notice the tense. Such were, past tense, some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Friends, if you're a Christian, that's you this evening. And whatever struggles you have with sin, do not allow those struggles to define you. Because when they define you, it feels like there is no hope in the battle. Let the work of Jesus Christ, let the washing blood of your Saviour, let his justifying work on the cross, the sanctifying work of his Spirit, and therefore your status as a child of God define you. A son of Abraham, that's your privilege. Rejoice in that identity. And as we close, friends, can I make a plea? That we might follow Jesus' example in our evangelism. Because the challenge of our day is whether we will speak about repentance as a necessary fruit of saving faith. You know, during the time of the Reformation, what was the great challenge? Well, the great pressure for the church was to stand on the truth of faith alone. And that was because the prevailing culture at the time of the Reformation was a Catholic culture, which spoke of faith plus works. And so we praise God for our forefathers who stood on faith alone that the gospel message was preserved for us. But in our own day, the challenge for us is to stand upon a truth of faith alone that bears the fruit of repentance. And that matters because in our culture, people see their choices as fundamental to who they are. And so people find their choices, whatever they may be, intrinsic to their identity. And that means that our world does not want to hear about repentance because it means things for their lives and it means things for our lives. It means that people will find it hard, but good, ultimately, to hear this message of repentance. And we need to keep on sharing that. The world might say to us, tell me that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, and stop there. We mustn't. We need to speak of Christ's love, his seeking love, his transforming love that calls men and women to repentance. And there is a great challenge that the church in our day is losing this appeal to faith and repentance. It's losing it because our hearts, our human sinful hearts, long for acceptance and approval and will take away the hard things. We're in danger of losing it because for some it's a reason why some are turning away. Because we're challenging something they are seeing as fundamental to their identity and personhood. But we must not stop speaking this, friends. Ultimately, our goal is not acceptance. Our goal is the glory of God. And God is glorified as we are utterly faithful in sharing the good news of the gospel in all that that means, even in the most challenging ways. So friends, will we love people enough to speak of true repentance and of our new identity that is part of the hope of the gospel? That's part of why the gospel is great news, because it makes us new. Christ makes us new. His Spirit transforms. And in our world, no one else can offer that. Nothing else can offer that. So let's not abandon this. Let's see Christ's love as our model, and let's love him and people such that We seek to share of a Saviour whose love is such that it seeks sinners, transforms sinners, and gives to them a new holy identity when they believe. Amen. Should we pray before we sing? Our God and our Father, we thank you for the wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he sought and he saved those who were lost. And Father, just in these few verses in Luke's Gospel, we have seen the great variety of people with whom the Lord Jesus engaged and spoke with. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us whenever we have in our hearts had that unwillingness to speak to the great range of people that we find in our world. Father, give us a heart that is like the Saviour's heart, that would seek and save the lost. Give us that love that would want to share of the Lord Jesus Christ with any and all. And Father God, we thank you that the Lord Jesus' love is transforming. It changes men and women and boys and girls from the inside out. And it gives to all of us as your people that wonderful new identity as children of the living God. Father, we know the pressure in our day to Lord, speak an incomplete gospel, because there is a desire not to speak of repentance. But we pray, Father God, that you would grant to us that courage to share fully and freely of Christ and all that he is and has come to do. Not holding anything back, but being willing to share this news because it is good in every way. I pray that we would feel that challenge in our lives personally. We pray that we would feel that challenge in our lives together as churches. And we pray, Father God, for conversions in our own local areas. Lord, would I bring to you the ministry of this church and their endeavours to make Christ known. Would you save people, we pray? And would you add to their number? And would you work for your glory? So we ask that you would use your word in our lives for good and bring glory and honour to your name as we respond in faith to the scriptures. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to close our time by singing Jesus Paid It All. Let's stand and sing to God's praise.
Jesus paid it all.
Able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.